the text which I want to continue reading with you, but I will pause if you do not mind. You know, it's probably difficult for you to keep on standing, but let me at least make a statement of thank you to this congregation that I didn't make yesterday during the lectures because I wanted to say it before everyone this morning. This is a journey that I wanted to make because of the graciousness of this congregation and the generosity of this congregation, in which Northwest Theological Seminary was in need, and which I made an appeal to this congregation to help me in terms of the seminary be able to teach me and employ me, and also give me finance to teach at Northwest Theological Seminary during the August of 2005 now. So I want to thank you so much for your generosity to me, very, very graciously received. And this is my, in a sense, my thank you to you to be back in your presence for that. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 35 to continue on our thought. You possibly are picking up on the idea that I am going to be looking with you this morning. The idea of bread that is found in Genesis 3:19 and then Exodus 16:15. And now listen to the words of our Savior in John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask that Thou wilt be with us in terms of our listening today, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has been sent to take care of the curse of sin that we also must continually endure. Help us to look unto Jesus for our salvation and for the security of Thy grace. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. How do you view the labor of your hands each day? How do you view the labors of your hands each day? As you think about tomorrow, how do you view your week that lies before you? How do you view your job? Is your job a drag? Is it boring? As you approach tomorrow, is there something in the back of your mind in the sense of the drudgery of another week in employment in that situation? What about the stay-at-home wife, the domestic housewife and mother? For many, it is no longer the task of just cleaning the house, get the dinner, do the laundry. Rather, in this generation, the mother now provides taxi service for the family to get the children where they need to be or to school. Some mothers now have turned into, in terms of the homeschool movement, into professional educators. I ask you, being a mother in that situation, is it a blast or is it drudgery? Is it fun or are you exhausted? Have you ever just had enough of being a wife and a mother?
Well, how did we get into this situation? How did we get into this condition? Well, I think all of us here this morning, at least in terms of the weight of life and the burden of life, I think all of us this morning can think of the fact that as biblical Christians, we understand that we're in this situation because of the fall, at least in terms of the burden of the situation, the weight of the situation. By virtue of the fall and our union with Adam, the penalty for sin is with us every single day as we live. And so we know, as we look at that passage once again, and just sort of highlight some of the principles in that passage of the fall in Genesis 3, 14 through 19, we understand that, for example, the ground is cursed by virtue of the fall, is it not? That now as we endure in our labor, in our work each day, We will eat from that ground that has even been cursed all our days of our lives. God curses the object from where we will get the food that sustains our life. And we know that, for example, in the sense that the ground can become infected with drought. People can endure famine. The ground may not produce anything at all. We can also think in this way. Possibly when we want rain, sometimes the rains come in such an abundance that it can show the curse upon the ground. And I'm thinking here of floods. So the ground, as we see in the text, also is part of the curse effect of the fall into sin. And also we know that there are obstacles. Thorns and thistles will be obstacles as we eat from the herbs of the field. God will provide external obstacles. We heard in Sunday school this morning about weeds. They're real pain in terms of the field. He will provide obstacles, and we think also in terms of those obstacles when we can go back to the first point concerning floods, drought, famine upon the ground, which will hamper the production of our labor. It will hamper the production of our labor. But also a third point that comes through here in terms of the text of the fall is that we as human beings, we are going to sweat. We are going to sweat each day in order to sustain our lives. And your labor of sustaining your life will be characterized by the sweat of your brow. Until, as the text says, until you return to the ground. Till you return to the ground. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You're going to return to that cursed land. That's the pronouncement. And you're going to struggle every day to survive on it. It's going to be burdensome. You are going to be weary. You're going to be tired. Now I want you to notice something. And it is this that I never saw before that got me going in this text shared to me by another Orthodox Presbyterian minister who is retired and leading our Bible study at Cornerstone OPC in Chattanooga. And it just caught my eye incredibly because I was preaching a series to that congregation on John 6 as you can think of John 6:35. But I'd never seen this in verse 19 before of Genesis 3. You may want to see that. The relationship between sweat, and the object that God declares that sustains life. Notice the term bread there in 3:19. The word bread. Some translations, your translation may have food. But it really has the connotation in the text of bread, if that's the translation in your text. Since it is the same Hebrew word used in Exodus 16:15, which refers to to manna. As you may know, the word manna actually literally means in Hebrew, what is it? As you remember the story, as the Israelites got up that morning in that wilderness in terms of their complaint of God, how are we going to have anything to eat out here in this desolate wilderness? You see, the Lord is going to provide manna. And as they get up in that morning and they look out there and they see it on the horizon, they say, what is it? And in other words, they said, manna. And then there's an interpretation of that. And he says, and what it is this is the bread. The bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So in Genesis 3:19, the eating of bread is connected to the curse. The eating of bread is connected to the curse. It is connected to the curse, to the cursed side of your labor. You are going to what? Each of you are going to sweat in order to eat. That's what's going to happen. You're going to sweat in terms of your labor, in terms so that you can eat. And that's part of the product of the curse of your sinful nature and what has happened to us. So out of this pronouncement upon fallen humanity, our labor of sweat to eat bread, what will happen eventually is what we're going to evolve here in the history of redemption into an extraordinary theme of resolution to that curse. There's got to be resolution to this. There's got to be a way out, right? Tomorrow night after that long day of work, there's got to be a way out of this. And you're exhausted and you're tired. Or after a hard week. And the Bible is going to continue a thesis, a theme to you, the church, about a resolution. And that resolution is going to be a reversal. A reversal to this curse found in Genesis 3. Which will give each one of you this morning, which is going to give each one of you redemption and hope. Redemption and hope. Now, you may be asking, where is that? Where is that redemption and hope? Well, let's just review once again. I've already done it in a quick manner already, in terms of Exodus 16. Let's just quickly review that, some high points in that story, if you want to turn over to Exodus 16 and look at the desert floor, the wilderness. These sinners, you see, of Israel are brought out of Egypt. Now the question is, how or even what are they going to eat? How and what are they going to eat? To produce the grain for bread on this desert floor is what? It ain't going to happen. It's impossible. It's desert. It's wilderness. And so they're in a miserable state, in a sense. They're complaining. Indeed, they are not only going to sweat, they would have to sweat to eat bread, but it even looks like, even if they try to plant something, it looks like they're going to die, and that's part of their complaint, isn't it? To Moses, why did you bring us out here? We were better off down there in Egypt. At least we had food. And so you see, it even looks clear that they will die, that they will return to, think of the curse, dust, to the dirt. If the Lord does not intervene, they will experience the full reality of the curse in its most gruesome dimension, as they are already out in that wilderness. They are all going to starve to death, and they're going to be in continuation. They're going to be part of the dust of the earth itself. That's if God isn't going to intervene. Now, in respect to that, the Lord does hear their cry, and the Lord does hear their complaint, and the bread is given from heaven. Bread is given, what I want to underline here, is bread is given as an act of grace, as an act of mercy. Guess what? It comes in terms of grace and mercy. It comes to the recipients, the Israelites, in that case, without what? Labor. It comes without labor. It comes without them toiling the ground. It comes from heaven, given to them so that they are their life is sustained. It comes each day without anxiety. They go to bed at night. They don't have to worry where they're going to get the food. Because what? The Lord's bringing it in the morning. The Lord's bringing it. Very next morning, instead of becoming dust now in the wilderness, the Israelites, by virtue of that manna, by virtue of that bread, the Israelites now what? They live each day. The bread provides that which is the necessity of their life each day. Now, congregation, are you thinking? Where is this pointing us? Where is all this pointing us to? First, before we go to John, let me draw your attention to a text that we did not read this morning. You may want to turn over, which I know is familiar to all of you. Luke 22, verse 44. Turn over to Luke 22, verse 44. You know the situation. This situation is described as the way it is only in Luke's gospel. I think there's a reason for that, as we'll try to unfold for you. You know the text, but this text only in terms of the Gethsemane scene appears only in Luke's gospel. Christ is in Gethsemane, and in the agony of facing death, he is sweating like drops of blood. I know there was a lot of discussion about this text through the history of the church, whether actually the sweat was blood. I'm using it more in terms of an analogy. I believe that's the correct way of interpreting this. That is, he's sweating so strongly that it's like drops of blood, like when you would get cut. But the point here is, the word sweat in the Bible is only found in Genesis 3:19 and Luke 22:44, and only on one other occasion, Ezekiel 44:18. In terms of the work of redemption, the labor, note this, the labor of reversing the damage of the first Adam, and I want to draw your attention here of thinking that, remember, in Luke's gospel, where does Luke's genealogy go back to? If you know, there's only two times that the genealogy of Jesus appears in the gospels. It's in Matthew's gospel and it's in Luke's gospel. Matthew's gospel, the genealogy goes back to who? Abraham. But in Luke's gospel, the genealogy goes back to Adam. That's very, very important. So that you understand, you see, that Luke is starting to build a case that he also is the only gospel that has this text from Gethsemane about Christ sweating as he is in Gethsemane praying. You understand that Christ's labor, his labor of what? Redemption. His labor of redemption for you and for me. His labor of redemption is nullifying the curse of the false labor of the first Adam. The second Adam is taking care of labor. He's taking care of the curse on labor. Because he's working for you. For a greater redemption. He's going to suppress what has come upon you concerning the fall of Adam. Now we're ready to move over to John 4:38, if I may first direct your attention. John 4:38 in John's Gospel. He is doing the work, it says, using the term work, labor. Christ is doing the work, the labor of his Father. His work is to provide. What is his work to provide for you in John's Gospel? How does John see labor of terms of Christ? It is to provide for you the abundant life. John 10:10. Christ's labor in John's gospel is to provide for you an abundant life. Luke's gospel, he's reversed it. It's already in place. You get the picture in Luke's gospel that he had sweat to accomplish your redemption. In John's Gospel, you move on to the John's Gospel, and you're figuring out that he's doing the work of his Father to give you abundance. Abundant life. Wow. See, there's progress in the Gospels to a richer and fuller redemption as you move through the Gospel. So that you see from that. You move from the work of reversing the fall in Luke's gospel, going back in the genealogy to Adam, to doing the work destined by his Father by securing the abundant life for those in John's gospel, for those whom the Father, you know the language, right? Whom the Father gives the Son. Whom the Father gives the Son, and which you
as the recipient are fully satisfied. You're fully satisfied. That's the theme in John. You want to see that quickly? In John's gospel, we have the word of abundance. Think of John 1:1, that beautiful passage. We have the abundance of grace. And we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ comes to us, the church, each one of you this morning, as the one who has the abundance of grace and truth. Think of the wedding feast, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 of John's Gospel. He brings the abundance of wine. The true master of the feast has supplied a wedding meal. With abundance, the good and best wine is given in abundance to those who are invited to the wedding feast. And boy, was that ever a surprise, wasn't it? When they enjoyed that, when they received that. Think again of the Samaritan woman at the well in chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus tells her that the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life. Furthermore, it is those who worship the Lord in spirit and truth. They will have the abundance of water unto eternal life that will not allow them to thirst again. You have that theme in terms of drinking as well in John's Gospel, immensely accented, that if you come to Jesus, you're never going to be thirsty again. And so now you come to John 6, and Christ there is telling us about how He is the bread of life, that He is the divine sustenance come down from heaven. This time it's not manna coming down from heaven. It's not something you go out and pick up and eat. Now we have Jesus coming down from heaven, the true bread of life. The true bread of life. And you must feed upon Him and His Word as the nourishment and as the sustenance of your life. And in that way, as Christ is the bread of life, He assures each one of us that the fall, the curse of the fall, back there in Genesis 3, each one of you this morning, He assures you that it's been reversed, that He's taken care of it. He has taken care of it. He has taken care of that curse for you. So that those who are in Christ are no longer under the curse. I'm trying to tell you that this morning. You're no longer under the curse. No, you are the children of light. And life, who now have life in abundance in Jesus. The 5,000 ate that day. And you know what the text says there in John 6:12? You see that, what it says? They were filled. They were satisfied. And that was only with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishies. They were filled. They were satisfied. Their life had been sustained. Christ, as the bread of life, supplies those who come to Him in faith. Do you have faith in Jesus this morning? Have you come to Him?
Those who have faith in Jesus Christ, He promises you, He provides for you the abundant life. The abundant life is what John's gospel keeps ringing in terms of your ears. That's what Jesus has given to you. And guess what? You remember the wilderness theme? How does He come? Freely. He comes freely. You don't have to work. You don't have to labor. He comes to you in grace. He asks of us only to affirm Him as grace to you in terms of your faith. That's what He asks. Receive the grace. Receive His mercy. Receive His labor, His sweat that He has already done for you by virtue of His grace. He's reversed that 3:19. And He comes as what? The bread of life. And if you feed on Him as your sustenance every single day, the Word of Christ, you will never, never hunger. We're talking about what here? We're talking about a whole different dimension, aren't we? About the spiritual bond with Jesus Christ. A spiritual life in which food can never, in the earthly temporal sense, can never satisfy. So I ask you, how are you going to go to work tomorrow? How is the domestic housewife going to labor tomorrow? I'm asking you, will you tomorrow in the workplace or in the place where the Lord has called you, wherever you are, will you be a shining instrument that Christ has already taken care of the fall? And you can walk into work and you're going to be different. You're going to be different because Jesus has already taken care of the anxiety of life. You're in a different world. You're in His kingdom. And it enables you to put up with a lot of mess. And how do you, therefore, in terms of this world, and how do you react? Does everybody in the workplace there know that you are of Christ and of different, that the curse has been taken care of, and that therefore you walk in the joy of your vocation in Jesus Christ? Will you let your life shine forth what it means that Christ does not allow you to hunger and thirst because you, does this come forth from your life? Because you are sustained by His perfect righteousness. That your life is a picture of the eternal sustaining righteousness of God that is found only in your beloved Savior Jesus. For as the curse is found, congregation, with we not say together this morning, not in us. Not in us. We have Jesus, the bread of life. And thus we, in the words of Isaiah pointing us to Christ, we will say, we are not weary and we will not faint because Christ has mounted us like wings of eagles. And therefore, we live in a world that is transformed by virtue of our transformation into the kingdom of God and into His righteousness by grace and by His love alone. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, it is difficult for us. Many of us do have burdens in our everyday lives. But we would ask that we would see Thy Word in all its truthfulness, and that Thy, by Thy Spirit, would enable us to see Christ and have Christ in our life in such a mighty way that we are shining examples, that we are filled, that we are satisfied, that Christ has satisfied our all. In Jesus' name, amen.